Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's word. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear. And as we hear your word, cause our faith to grow. And Father, let us grow. Let us mature. Grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the word, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us also see our heavenly reality that he has accomplished for us. And Father, let us understand, let us believe, let us obey your word. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read to you once again verses 1 through 3. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, first of all, this does not imply that there exists other gods. There is only one God, only one living God. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 20. It's pretty long, but I want you to follow this. Isaiah 44, verse 6 through 20. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen, they themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and make it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. So also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." But the rest of it, he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood." He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" I mean, God is being sarcastic here, but you get the point. One wood, half of it, he uses it to warm himself, but the other half he makes into God. There's only one God. Psalm 89 verse 6, "For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord?" The answer is no one. Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4b. "We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one." Just because someone believes and makes an idol and he bows down before it doesn't mean God exists. There's nothing behind that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7a, Paul also says, "However, not all men have this knowledge." Romans chapter 1 verse 20 through 25, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is how sinners are. At the time of the Exodus, people in Egypt worshipped many, many false gods. Now the Israelites must know the true God. They must know who he is and how he is. They must know the God who once told them, "I am that I am." That same God has shown them through the 10 plagues that we saw already, that the gods of Egypt were false. "You shall have no other gods before me." We already know the summary of the Ten Commandments. What is it? It is loving God and loving our neighbor. That summarizes the whole law. And if we put the first commandment in a positive form, it will be something like what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Put it in a positive form. Love me. And love me alone. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you remember the purpose of the Exodus? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God is their God and they are the people of God. "I will be your God and you will be my people." This is the purpose of the Exodus. This is the purpose of our salvation. God loving us forever and we loving God forever. Thus, God and us in forever loving relationship. "You shall have no other gods before me." In order for anyone to obey this commandment, first he or she must know who God is. How can you have no other gods before the true God if you don't know who true God is? And my question to you is, do you know who your God is? The God that you believe and trust, the God that you worship and serve and live and love, who is he? And how can we know the true God? Well, the Bible teaches us that after sin came into the world, the only way for us to know God is through his word, the Bible. If God whom they worship is not the God of the Bible, then whatever God that they might claim to worship is God of their imagination. Many people create their God in their sinful minds, and they are worshiping an idol. They are having other gods before the true God. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." Not any God, but the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That God they must love and worship. In terms of New Testament, who is our God? The God who brought us out of sin and out of this world. And how did he do that? By and through and in Jesus Christ our Lord. God who saved us out of sin and this sinful world by and through and in Jesus Christ. All other gods are false. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. God is one, and this one God exists in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Any God who is not claimed by people who serve that God, who is not the Father of Jesus Christ, that is not true God. Which means anybody who does not acknowledge Jesus as their God, whatever God they serve is false God. These three persons are of the same substance, and they all are equal in power and glory. Any other God is false. And the Son, Jesus Christ, has revealed God completely and perfectly. Thus, the Christian God has to be understood and known by and through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Any other God is false. Anyone who claims that he knows God but does not acknowledge Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for his people, his cross and his righteous life, then we know for sure that he does not know the true God. Oh yeah, the world says, I believe in God, let us all pray to God, but you have to ask, what God are they talking about? Let me read to you once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, say, even if, see, he's talking like that, and there are, because so many people claim that they are. But for us, for Christians, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all our things, whom are all things, and we exist through him. Verse 7a, however, not all men have this knowledge. You know, so many people, they go to church every Lord's Day. This does not mean that all of them are worshiping the true God. You know, they gather into one church, and this person worships the God that he has created in his sinful mind, and that person worships the God that he has created in his sinful mind. And so on, and so on. And they worship that God. See, our church, we checked your faith. I mean, you could lie to us, but we listen to your confession. And the God that you claim to know and serve, we checked it. And it's the same God that our church worships and know and love. See, if your church does not sit down with you and ask you all these questions about who God is and what do you really believe, then how do you know that the God that you think you believe is the true God? I think so. Okay, so what? Just because you think so? You know how important it is? You know, membership that we do. We take time to sit with you. You know, I meet you, you know, 2-3 years. I mean, it doesn't take that long to be a member, but, you know, even after you become a member, I continue to meet to find out what you really believe. I need to know what you believe. Because what if whatever that you believe is not true, it's not biblical? As a pastor, it is my responsibility to find that out. But see, if that is not going on, this guy believes whatever God he thinks is God, and that guy believes whatever God he thinks is God. Everybody is on their own just thinking, okay, whatever their sinful mind has created. You know, one guy thinks that my God will make me rich. Even the biblical God never said that. You know, one other guy says, my God will make me healthy. Where do you find that in the Bible? That God promised you that you will be healthy. You could be healthy. God would, might do that, but you could also be sick. It's just whatever they think their God is. Never according to the Bible, but whatever sinful mind they have, they create God with that sinful heart. And they worship that God. And they believe that that God will do certain things for them. They're all worshiping an idol. So think about it. 1,000 people gathered in one church. And all these 1,000 people created their own God in their sinful hearts. But we sing one hymn, but that hymn is sang to 1,000 different gods. I need to make sure that when we sing hymns, that we're all singing to the same God. That's why we have membership. We take time to find out what you believe. And if your belief is wrong, we correct you. Do you understand how important that is? Otherwise, then chaos. Just everybody is on their own. No. That's not how God wants a church to be. If anyone's knowledge of God is not from the Bible, then whatever the knowledge of God that that person claims to have is false. You know, some people trying to explain their God, describe their God through their experiences. Oh yeah, I had this experience, and they say, my God is like that. But is it in the Bible? No, I don't know. Huh? Only the Bible reveals the true God. And your knowledge of God is not from the Bible, then I don't know where you got it. It's false. That's why when I meet you for the first time, do you remember the very first time I meet you alone, one-on-one? I say to you, whatever I say, whatever I do, you always ask the question, where is it in the Bible? And if it is not in the Bible, then it's not Christian. Then it's somebody made that up. I mean, think about it. If it is not in the Bible, then what is? Where did it come from? The sinful man made that up. Then why do you need to follow something that is made up by man? No, you ask, where is it in the Bible? Otherwise, I'm not believing what you're saying. Bible. Other than the God of the Bible, they're all false. And that person who worshiping that God is worshiping an idol. Well, just in case, you say to yourself, I know the true God. I know the God of the Bible, so I'm okay. Maybe you're saying that sitting there. Well, the Bible goes on. It says, if you have anything that you love more than God at any time, then you are worshiping an idol. You are having other God before the true God. The Bible clearly says that greed is idolatry. Egyptians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5b says, covetous man, or in other translation, greedy man, who is an idolater. Colossians chapter 5, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Do you understand? Greed is worshiping an idol. Greed is idolatry. Whatever you love more than God at any time, it is an idol that you worship. Let me ask you these questions. What do you think about the most every day? What do you talk about the most every day? What do you want the most every day? What do you worry about the most every day? What do you love every day? And for what do you live every day? And if I observe you all day, let's say I follow you all day long, what would I conclude to be the most important thing for you? What do you think that will be? Because action speaks loud. So if I follow you, if you follow me, at the end of the day, what will be our conclusion? For him, this is the most important thing. I could see that in his life. Is that God? What is the most important thing? Not just correct answer that you are able to give me, but your life says it. What is the most important thing? Is it money? Is it job? Is that your business? Pleasure? Even your family? Your grade? Do you like A's better than God? More money more than God? Matthew chapter 10 verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, churches don't even read these kind of verses anymore. Oh, this is too strong. You know, I knew a guy. He was in high school. And he skips Sunday worship and he goes to SAT Academy so that he could get a good score in SAT. So that he could go to good school. And you know what he told me? He says, I want to do that for the glory of God. Yes, for the glory of God, I will skip his worship. I will disobey him. You might be doing the same thing with other things. Is it your job? Is it your family? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote it to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What or who do you love the most? Let me ask you this way. How would you feel if your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend thinks about you as much as you think about your God every day? How many hours do you think about God? What if your husband or wife thinks about you just that much every single day? How would you feel? How would you feel if he or she ignores you as much as you ignore your God every day? You never think about God every day, whole day. You come home and ask your wife, did you think about me? No. Man, she done the same thing that you have done to God. How would you feel about that? Do we really love our God? We have all kinds of different gods that we worship before this true God every single day. You know, we naturally talk about the things that we love. You know, you cannot stop a person when he speaks of it, when he talks of the movie that he loved, that he saw. Oh, he will tell you. You know, even if you say, no, I'm going to watch it too. So don't tell me. Oh, he will tell you how much he loved. And he will tell you all about it. You know, it's natural for us to talk about what we love. Oh, when you see a person who fell in love, who finally met a lover of his or her life, oh, they will tell you. They will tell you. This is just how we're made. And my question to you is, how much do you talk about your God? How much? How much does he occupy your thoughts, your mind, your heart every single day? Loving more than God is committing a spiritual adultery. It is prostituting yourself with the world. And, you know, Pastor, why do you have to use the words like adultery and prostituting? Why? Because that's exactly how the Bible does it. It's foolish. But we do it all the time. I have to confess to you that when you follow me all day long, I'm not sure. Maybe if I know you're following, then I'll show you that God will be the most important thing in my life. But if I don't know you're following, I don't know. And there are some churchgoers who do their best to obey this commandment, believing that by doing so, God will bless them with the worldly things. To do that is to disobey this commandment. You don't obey this so that you could have the world. No. See, people are confused. They're confused about loving God or loving something that they believe God would give. It's two different things. But many people, they confuse this. So even their obedience is because they believe by doing that, God will give them something they desire in their sinful hearts. That's not loving God, even though outwardly you may obey what he says. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, and someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was rich. Before I say anything, God is not, through this passage, telling us to go and sell all we own right after worship and give it to the poor. No, no. That is not what God is saying. But the point is this. What do you love more than God? If the choice is between God and all of your things, then we must choose God. Sell all things. But with all our things, we must live for the glory of God. The young man says, all these things I have kept. He obeys the law of God at the level of loving himself. All these things I have kept. Obviously, outwardly, he's a very good Christian. But at the end, you could tell that even his obedience was in terms of loving himself. We could see at the end, he loves the worldly things more than God. This is to love the world and hate God. God says you cannot love two things or you can hate two things. Either you hate and you despise, you love one or despise the other. Which means if you don't love God the most, then you are actually despising him. Mark chapter 10, the same story. There Jesus says to young man, one thing you lack, and that is loving God the most. We must love God the most. We must love God more than anything and anyone. Some people confuse between loving God and loving what God gives. They might be doing something for God, but they do for the worldly things that they believe God would give them. You shall have no other gods before me. It is to be completely satisfied with God and God alone. It is to love our eternal husband with everything we have. It is to be completely free from this world and sin. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Psalm 16, verse 8a, I have set the Lord continually before me. Psalm 25, verse 15a, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. It is to enjoy our God now and forever. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking the fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Think about it. If you find a treasure hidden under the ground, and you know how much worth it is, will you not sell all you have to gain that? We would. But if you know the value of that treasure to be nothing, you will never sell your stuff to buy it. Do you know the worth of the treasure that we have? Jesus Christ and His kingdom? What would you not sell if that means to gain it? It's when you know the value of it. If you see that value as low, you will not do it. What is the value of Jesus Christ and His kingdom for you? Or you value the worldly things more? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found. That's why he says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, first commandment. Can you obey this? I can't. Like I said last time, if I just preach this first commandment and you say to yourself, okay, I'll do this. I'll do my best. I'll obey. Then you still don't understand. This is not something you could obey. You have no power to do that. You have no ability to do that. That is why you need Jesus Christ. He obeyed it for you, instead of you, in your place. He obeyed it so that as if you have obeyed it. That's the gospel. Because you try on your own to obey this, well, good luck. And there is no such thing as luck. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Can you do that? Oh, people are so arrogant. When they hear this kind of stuff, they act like they could do it. Oh, yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And they go out as if they're going to do this. Through the law comes, Paul says, the knowledge of sin. When you look at these laws, you know you are a sinner. That's why the law will drive you to Christ. Because the law kills you. The wage of sin is death. Law kills you. You want to live. So you look. And the good news, Jesus Christ. The gospel says that our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed this commandment perfectly for us in our places. Because of our union with Him, it is as if we have done it. And now we obey as much as possible to show our love for Christ, to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, to participate in His life, and to witness our eternal reality of heaven. And we already talked about this last time. This is something we want to do. And if there's anybody who says, oh, it's Jesus who done it for me. Oh, he did it instead of me. Okay, then I don't have to worry about this. I'm not going to even try. I'm not going to do my best obeying it. See, that person still don't understand the gospel. Once you truly realize what Jesus has done for you, you realize his love for you, that love will compel you to do as much as possible. Gospel is effective. You know, in heaven, there is no idolatry. And that heavenly life has already begun. You know, Revelation 22 verse 15 says, outside are the idolaters. But for you who are in Christ Jesus, for you, the right to the tree of life is given to you, and you may enter by the gates into the city of our living God. Only by and through and in Jesus Christ, you shall have no other gods before me. This commandment tells us to love God, but we must realize that and believe that God loved us first. Now, listen very carefully. There's only like 2 minutes left, but very carefully. And I said this many times to you. The treasure in the field is you. And Jesus has sold everything to buy you. He gave his life. He sold everything to buy you. Treasure is not God. Yes, it is God, and we need to sell everything to buy him. But first, you got to understand treasure is you. And Jesus, our God, sold everything to buy you, to gain you. Jesus counted as loss whatever things were gained to him for the sake of you. More than that, he counted all things to be lost and count them rubbish and suffered the loss of all things to gain you. That's what the gospel tells us. That's what Jesus has done for you. And he loved you with all of his heart. And with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and with all of his strength, that's how much he loves you. That's how he loved you. And he loves you. And he will love you forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, this is the key. This is the key to understanding the gospel. When you see this kind of commandment, it's not just that you see this commandment and you do your best to obey. But first, you need to realize that this is what Jesus has done for you. From the very beginning, before the creation, he set his eyes on you, his people. And he had no other people before you. And he's focused. And everything that happens in history is about him loving you. He's saving you. He had no other people before you. Do you understand? Even when he sees you sin like crazy, even you doing all kinds of filthy things, he didn't replace you with other people.
you understand the gospel, have no other gods before me. Once you understand it in terms of the gospel, something moves us and causes us to love His laws. We love His commandments. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whom do we have but Christ? What do we desire besides Christ? No one and nothing. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us love Him. Let us live for His glory. And this is what His life is all about. And this is what our life is all about. It brings so much joy to me to preach the gospel. You know, this is not burdensome. This is joy. I want to live for Christ. That's the only thing that makes sense. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for what He has done, what He has accomplished for us. We thank You for Your commandments. Help us pour out the knowledge of Christ and what He has accomplished so that we may obey in Christ. But Father, let us also see Jesus Christ, what He has done, what He has accomplished in these commandments. That is not just law to us, but it is the reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, His life, what He has accomplished. Bless us. Bless us. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.